Turn 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting verse 1. Title is Warning for Believers. Warning for Believers. I have to remind myself, and I have to remind also all of you, this was the letter written to the church, to believers. And so as we go through things, it's all things that we need to know and to look at. And today's scriptures are a real warning for all Christians. They truly are. We will see how Paul uses the sins of Israel during the time of Moses as a warning for the Corinthians and to all Christians today, truthfully. And I got to thinking, I wonder how many people are in churches today who look the part of a Christian, but their lives don't match the profession of being a believer. I wonder about that. Think about the people of Israel who had the blessings of God, were delivered and sustained, and yet most of them perished in the wilderness. And I'm talking about when they left Egypt, when God pulled them out of Egypt. One thing I want you to know is whenever you read about Egypt in Scripture, it's referring to the world. So when he says, I took them out of Egypt, I took them out of that world, was what believers, we're not of this world. We're just sojourning through. Our destination, our home is in heaven. How many believers, or I'll say people in church, have been baptized and go to church and say, hey, I'm good to go? Or take communion and say, I'm good to go. I've done all the rules. This will tie into last week's message. Are you in the race? Are you in the race? Are you running to win the race? It's important. Israel had been greatly blessed. Greatly blessed. Even today, you think about Israel, that little tiny country in the midst of all that's around it, and the world can't lay hands on it. The Corinthian church was too blessed immensely. And our country, I believe, has been blessed more than any other country in the world, any other time. And guess what? Israel felt safe and secure in their roaming when they left the world. But most of them, when they left out of Egypt, and I'm talking adults, perished in the wilderness. As with the Corinthian church, Paul's given a warning. He's also given a warning to us as believers in this country. This passage is really a great warning for all us believers. So let's read it. Chapter 10, verse 1, I'll be starting. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they are written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation is overtaking you that is not uncommon to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he'll always provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So this opens up, and I look at these first few verses here. Okay, the believers are Israel is an example for us. I do not want you to be unaware. Our fathers who were all under the cloud and passed by, they were recipients of God's blessings. Understand, all of Israel was in Egypt, slaves, 400 years. And if you understand that God took them out, remember he parted the Red Sea, took them out in the wilderness, he provided manna, bread, food for them to eat, the rock, water, we see where Moses struck the rock, he was supposed to speak it though, and water flowed from the rock, gave them all. God provided all this. And you can read all this starting in Exodus, and you'll see this happening. Israel did pass through that sea, and it's really interesting how God parted this Red Sea, and Scripture actually says he parted it, and they passed through on dry land. So it wasn't even muddy. It was dry. Now, they left Egypt, which is what the scriptures refer to as the world. The world and its systems. They left the world. They left the systems. Okay, we're under you, God. Then they were on their journey to the promised land. Remember, God says, I'm taking you to the promised land. Just like believers, our promised land is not this. Our promised land is heaven. We're on a journey. We are sojourning through this time. The kingdom of God is our forever home. We're passing through. This is not our permanent home. Realize nothing here is permanent for us. When you look at the scriptures of Israel's journey through the wilderness, it's very interesting. I encourage you to read it. Take the time to read it through the book of Exodus and so on. Did all of them in that wilderness, did all of them believe and truly trust God? Sadly, no. I mean, they saw the miracles, the 10 plagues. They saw it firsthand. They saw them being led out. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw all this, but did they truly believe? God made sure they had all they needed for the journey. He truly did. As with us, we have everything we need. If you've got Jesus, you have everything, period. And they're headed to this promised land. Now, we all know the story. They spent 40 years wandering in the desert because they rebelled. Okay, so we're going to get that. And the first thing we here see is that it says that our fathers were all under the cloud. Do you remember during the day, there was a cloud that went before, and during the night, the flame. And we see that God is providing. He's guiding, he is the guiding light. Even during the day, his cloud, his light was shining for them. It's when you look at the cloud and you look at that flame, it represents that they were in God's presence and in God's protection all the time. God was telling them, I'm right here with you. I'm right here with you. Guess what? If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit with you. 24/7, 365 days a year, the Holy Spirit's with you. Constant. It said they all passed through the sea. And we understand this passing is the Red Sea. God was delivering his people from the world. I'm taking you out of the world. He did that when we became believers. He delivered his people from the world. They were in bondage. They were as slaves. He took them out. He took him out of the world. He did that. Look at Colossians 1:13 for me, please. He has delivered us, believers, from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we're already seen being in heaven with God. That's the way he sees it. Look at John 17 for me, please. Jesus is speaking here and he says, I have given them your word and the world has hated them because they're not of this world. He's talking to believers. Just as I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. So we understand he took them out of Egypt. He's taken us out of the world. But he said, hey, don't, we got work to do here. We're to share the glorious message. We have that work to do. And then what God does here in his scripture, he says, they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and into the sea. He uses Moses as the example. Now, Moses is called the man of God. He's using Moses as that example in his leadership. So all of Israel, all of them, were in a union with God and with Moses. All baptized. We can compare this with the scripture. We're baptized into Christ. We're in a union with Christ. We've been baptized into Christ. And I'll refer to Romans 6:8 or Galatians 3:27, for your own research on that. And then as he's talking and we're grasping, and you may be remembering the Exodus and all the things that were going on in there. And they all ate the same spiritual food. They all ate it. The food and their drink were provided by God. They weren't out hunting deer and had their cattle and all that kind of stuff. No. Bread, manna, came down from heaven every single day. Eat to your fill. Eat to your fill. And that's why they call it spiritual bread. This was the physical objects, though, that God provided. He provided this. And it's all done by the grace of God. God took care of their daily needs, just like God will do for us today. He will take care of our daily needs, no matter what. Are you praying and asking and thanking, worshiping him? Because all he provides. God took care of their daily needs. He takes care of ours. And if you understand, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He's the true bread. He is the true drink that comes. It's Jesus. In Jesus. The rock that it's referring to here in verses 3 and 4, and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. The rock was Christ, and the water flowed from Christ. The manna was Christ. He is the bread of life. By these verses, Paul is proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Now, I will show you in the Old Testament. I want to just bring a couple examples for you. Put it for me, Deuteronomy 32:4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. So there it is. There's the rock. God is the rock. Put up 2 Samuel for me. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Who delivers us? Christ. By all means. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, is providing and guiding Israel then, and he's doing it for the believers of today. Jesus still is doing this. He is the rock. So all this provision for Israel, all this taking out of the world, all this provision for all of us as believers. But What's it say in verse 5? Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Most were not pleasing God. Now, here's some, I'll give you a ballpark estimate, about, round in the ballpark, 2 million Israelites left in Egypt. About 2 million. And about, don't quote exact numbers, about 600,000 were men. The rest were women, children. So you get an idea how many were coming out. How many, 2 million roaming in the desert? 2 million receiving bread? And we know that they were out there for their rebellion 40 years because they didn't trust. How many remained out of that faithful to God? How many denied the world and all its pleasures? Think about that a minute. How many kept their eyes on the Lord? Remember, this is a warning to us as believers. How many did that? How many were devoted to the Lord out of that? Here's the last question. How many entered the promised land? And I'm going to talk about the 600,000 men. How many entered?
Two.
Bingo. Of the original 600,000, we only read about two. That's a warning for believers. I got saved, I'm good. You know, I was baptized when I was six, I'm good. I do believe in once saved, always saved, if you're a true believer. Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua actually went into the promised land. They were also the ones who searched out. Moses didn't get into the promised land. Look at Zechariah 1, verses 2 and 3. The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. If you've been wandering and you're not real sure and you're not really dead set on running that race and you're going, I don't want to run a race. God gave you a promise right there as he gave them. Return to me and I'll return to you. Then look at Hebrews for me, please. And it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The rebellion were the Israelites who rebelled. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom he did swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief. Out of all those, now granted, in that 40 years, there were children being born and what have you. But out of those original, we only read about two. That's a tough one to take. But I want us to understand what happened, because it's written down, and that's why it's a warning to believers. It's written down because look at verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. What happened to them? Let's look at it and say, I don't want that to happen to us. They are examples for us. The warning is to the church and to the believers. Hey, this is a warning. Those who have received Christ and his blessings, we should not displease God by going after evil things as Israel did. We have our warning. We have our example. If it happened to them, it can happen to us. In the end times, there will be a great apostasy, a falling away. We don't want to be a part of that falling away. And we have to look at this. And what happened? What happened that they started to fall away? And you see the characteristics of what's going on today happened then. Verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose to play. Many of the Israelites became an idolater. Idolizing something. And I was thinking this over. How many people idolize actors, sports athletes, rich people, all that kind of stuff? How many people idolize that? Think about this. Moses went on to the Mount Sinai, and he's receiving the law. He's up there for a while. Christ came. It's been about 2,000 years ago. He says, I'm coming back. It's been a while, hasn't it? So what did they do? The people became restless. Are people being restless now? Hey, Christ hadn't come back. And they started to take things into their own hands, to create their own form of worship. Something to help them worship the golden calf. They said, I'll worship the golden calf. I'm going to do this. I got to take this into my own hands because God doesn't, you know, Moses has been up there a long time. Have you ever heard somebody say, I will worship God my way? You worship God your way, I'll worship God my way. God said there's only one way to worship, through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man can come to the Father except through me. Jesus said, you must become born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's only one way you can worship God. So when people tell me, hey, look, I worship God in my own way, you know, my own happening. You do it your way. All I tell them is, God says to worship him this way. People will say, and I see it so often, Sundays, this is my day. It's my time. Hey, I work all the time. Don't I get a day of rest? Yeah. It's my time. I worship him at home. I'll worship him at home. Well, later in Hebrews, you'll find out, do not forsake the gathering together as the heathen do. You are to come to worship him, every one of us. It says they ate, they drank, and they played. Isn't that the same thing's happening today? Eating, drinking, having a blast. The playing here is referred to immoral playing. The believers at Corinth were in danger of going down this path. They were blessed with probably one of the most blessed churches of Scripture you'll read about is the church in Corinth. Tremendously blessed. And here they are getting close to doing the same thing that the Israelites did. But I want us to understand, I'm not saying we're in the world. Remember Jesus said he's not going to take us out. We're here to share the gospel. But when you're hanging out with unbelievers, it becomes really easy to partake in their behavior. Really easy. And I think that's what is something we have to think about. You might partake in behavior that is not right. He goes on in verse 8, he says, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. Warning here again. The sin of fornication. Now, this scripture refers to a specific incident also. It's Israel joining with the worship of Baal, at Peor. This was spiritual and sexual unfaithfulness. The god of the Moabites, who worshiped by the prostitution of virgins. I'm going to read what it says about this. This is in Numbers 25, verses 1 through 9. I'll read. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves with Baal of Peor. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family. In the sight of Moses, and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation, took a spear in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced them both, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Thus the plague of the people of Israel stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague was 24,000. When you worship something other than God, is probably the worst you can do. God is the only one that should be worshipped. And then in verse 9, he says, we must not put Christ to the test. As some of them, and they were destroyed by the serpents. Now, this is the sin of tempting Christ. To tempt means literally try the Lord's patience. See how far that can go. Yeah. Do you think that God expects too much out of us? When we look at the world, so many times things can look so good in the world. And people can think that there are maybe missed out on things. All of us can run into that. Well, I missed out on this or I missed out on that. And you may try to recapture that. No. God's blessings are way beyond anything the world could ever come up with. I will tell you that now. God's blessings. Whatever the world can offer, don't even measure in comparison by any means. So we need to check ourselves daily and pray daily. Seek God. So we look at these things that Israel had done. And remember, they're an example. Then he says, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. So what happened here? When we complain and we grumble, could we face judgment? Now I know that none of you guys complain or grumble. But there are times that I have complained and grumbled. Most of Israel that crossed the Red Sea perished in the wilderness. They didn't get to go into the promised land. Paul is writing this for us. Warning, watch yourselves. Now, the next verse, I think, is one of the most blessed verses, seeing why I do the things that I will personally tell you I do. Now, these things happen to them as an example, but they're written down for our instructions on whom the end of the age is. The application comes. Because it is written as warnings for us. This is why I teach the way I do. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. I'm not going to stand in here and teach topical sermons on how to feel good and have a lovely day. Paul's writing this to believers. And maybe this is why God brought it to my mind to teach this book. We need warnings. We need to hear, hey, you can't fool around. It's written down for who? Us. That's why it's written down. We're to read it and say, oh, yeah, Okay, he just talked about all this with Exodus. Maybe I ought to go back and read about that, what they did do. It's written down for us. So we need to pay real close attention to the warnings given. Why? Because the end of the ages is happening. From the time Christ rose, 2,000 some years ago, we're in the end times. From then, we're still in them. Things are turning and changing, and we're seeing radical changes in life. We're in the blessed thing that we're so blessed at, and I want to remind every believer here, we are in the age of grace. Praise God over and over that, because God continues to give us more grace. You know, and I shared this, people come all the time to the church or to me from all over the community and everything, need help. And there are times where I'll listen and I'll realize they're lying to me. Okay, I'm pretty much, this ain't true what you're telling me. But I help them. And that may be smart in the world's ideas or dumb in the world's ideas, but you know what? God gives me so much grace, I'm going to extend it to the next person. We're in that age of grace. But I want us to remind us, this age of grace, which is the age of Christ, is the last age of human history. When he comes back the second time, judgment. Judgment. When Christ comes back, everything's going to radically change. When he comes back, judgment happens. All those things you read about in Daniel and in Revelation, and all, it's happening. Judgment is happening. We're in an age of grace. We need to praise God even more because he extends us more grace. When we fail, when we make those mistakes, when we sin, God is giving us more grace. That's all the more reason to praise him and thank him so much. We're in that age. And then at verse 12, he says, therefore, let anyone, so that means all of us. There we go. Anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed, lest he falls. That means that any person can fall. We're that close. We can fall really fast. Don't be so smug in your firm stand for Christ, because we can fall. We can, and you know what? We can look at others and say, boy, I'd never do that. Oh, don't say that. It's by grace of God you haven't. And we need to understand that. It is by grace of God that he keeps us in that fold. That thinking sometimes we're so strong that we begin to feel very safe and secure. We're good to go. Note the wording here, though. The wording says, anyone who thinks he stands, take heed lest he falls. I'll give you a reminder out of Galatians. Put up Galatians 6:3 for me, please. For if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives only himself. Do you think, well, I'm pretty sharp, I'm real smart, I'm athletic, I'm this, that, I'm good looking, all that. I can't say any of those things, okay? What are they? But I can tell you this, you're a child of Christ as a believer. You have the greatest thing in the world. You have Christ. And praise him that you don't fall. Praise him you don't fall. Because temptations are heavy out there now. It's been ramped up. It's on your TVs. It's on your news. It's on everything. It is happening. And then here comes an extremely blessed verse. Verse 13, last one we're looking at today. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure this. I say it again, what an absolute blessing it is There's a way to escape temptation. I don't care what the temptation is. Now, the good thing is, God knows you better than yourself. God knows you, the temptations that you would be really weak against. And then he knows ones that you can pretty much bear up, be strong against. All temptations, the scripture says, are common to man. So it's not like your temptation is any different than any other man. All temptations. And all men face the same temptations. The temptations that are tempting us today tempted the people 100 years ago, 500 years ago, whatever. Same temptations. And guess what? The evil one is very smart. He'd been doing it a long time. He knows what stumbles man. And he's good about that. When the word says, though, God is faithful. Oh, I'm so happy to hear God's faithful, and it doesn't say, well, Greg, you got to be faithful. Well, now we're in trouble. But God is faithful. Not me, not you. We do our absolute best. But God is faithful. There's where all our hope, all our faith is in Jesus Christ. Because God's faithful. He's going to limit your temptations. You know, the temptations that you might be weak to resist? God knows it. It says he's going to limit that. So God knows you. He's going to keep you away from that. Praise God. I don't have to worry about a lot of that. The temptations that come to Christians are the same ones that face every other human. Same ones. There's no difference there. But as Christians, God is right there with you. Think about that. God is right there with you so that you don't become overwhelmed and fall. But if you do fall, we're in that age of grace and God picks us up. All the more reason to praise and exalt God. Every day, every minute of your life, he is taking care of us. So when we are tempted, trust in this, God's going to help you. And he knows how much each one of us can bear. Great. That's so blessed. He's going to provide a way of escape, however that is. There'll always be a way to escape. There's always a way. And God's going to give us the strength and the energy to walk away from that temptation. Or he may have us walk over it or in a way to flee from it. We don't know. But he's right there with you. So whatever that temptation could be, and there's, gosh, millions of temptations. But I want us to understand the temptations don't come from God. God does never, has never, and will never, and has never tempted anybody. Put up James 1 for me, please. That no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Think about that a minute. First of all, God's not going to tempt you. But your own desires, and each of us have different things. Each of us can be tempted by different things. Satan knows it. Things that could tempt me could tempt you. They could be all different. But God knows us. And God's faithful to keep us from falling. To keep us from going off the edge. Praise and seek him. So who does do the tempting when it's not our own evil desires? And it is, and yet it's Satan. It's the devil. He's the one. But what does James tell us in chapter 4, verse 7? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The minute your temptations that are coming on that you know you're weak to, Lord God, what's to say? I'm under you, God. Satan, all demonic beings, away from me. They have to flee from you. They have to. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. trust. He knows what you're going through. You know, God knows really what you're going through, and he's the one who can help you. Now, this verse I want to put up here, we need to look at it and really see what I'm going to show you. Put up Hebrews 2. Therefore, and it's talking about Jesus Christ here, he had to be made like his brothers, made like us, human, in every respect, every way, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He was tempted the same as we are. He was a human. So, trusting in Christ, he knows how to handle it. If we yield, and it said the previous one, submit to God. Submit unto him. He knows he's going to help us. A lot of times, you know, I just got to man up and take out. No. Lord, you handle this for me. Handle this for me. God's going to do that for you. This was a warning to all believers. This message, a warning. Hey, look, Israel blew it. And how many entered the promised land out of the original? Yeah, that's kind of a tough road to read. But I will tell you this, it says narrow. Jesus said narrow's the gate for the believers, the ones who are looking. And wide is the gate that goes to destruction. That gate that goes to destruction is wide, and it says a lot are going to go through. We don't want to be in that. We want to stay on that narrow path. Submit to God. Submit to him. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I want to praise you and thank you, Lord. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. And I praise you for that, God. You know what lies ahead, each and every one of us. I praise you again for that, God. You know the temptations that are going to be before us today, tomorrow, week, month, year, whatever it is, Lord. And I praise you for that. Because, Lord, we can be tempted. We can. Lord, we humble ourselves before you, holy and righteous God, and ask that you lead us. Take us by the hand, whatever you got to do. Keep us walking with you, Lord. Keep us on that straight and narrow path, Lord. I praise you for that, God, and I thank you so, so much, Lord. We give you all glory and all honor, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The worship team would come forward, please.